How many of you are excited about the Torah portion today? This one and next week's, I always love when we get to this. This is one of the ones that, at least for this congregation, as long as we've been together almost from the start, we've been doing what this commands in chapter 26 of Deuteronomy almost ever since we've been starting. Didn't really fully understand it. We just knew that's something God wanted us to do. But every year, it seems like we're getting more and more clarity. The Torah portion's called When You Come In. Last week is When You Go Out. And I reminded everybody last week, that's not necessarily when you just go out of the land. That wasn't what he's talking about. It meant when you go out into public. When you go out into public, what kind of witness are you? And that makes all the difference in the world, because I explained to you last week, you're never any more in public than you are in private. Never, ever. And you can't be. It's impossible. God wants to change us from the inside. Too much of this world today is concerned about appearance. And they don't care what it takes to appear in such a way that it makes them look good when they're really not. I mean, everybody that works in companies knows that, you know, when they're having executives from the company coming in, they put on a dog and pony show. You know it's not what it really is. Everybody knows that. But it seems like we just live in this pretend world. God doesn't want his people living in a pretend world. So I want to start reading Deuteronomy chapter number 26. And Jolene's going to have this up here on the board. By the way, if you don't already know this, I use the New American Standard when I teach. If I quote something, I've studied King James so long, it's usually going to come out as King James. And I'm not trying to say that one version's better than the other. I don't think any of them are. They all have good points. They all have bad points. You always need to go back to the original language anyway. I mean, it just amazes me that we can argue over things that really makes no difference. Things are lost in the translations, and once you start searching back through the translations, you'll find out if you go back to the original, you'll get what God really meant for us to have. And so we're going to go back to several words tonight and take a look at them. But I want to just put something in your mind. These people have just got through 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. They're within weeks now, just days, literally, of going into the promised land. Most of them have died in the wilderness. Now, I want you to think about something. Every person that come out of the land of Egypt, which was about 3.5 million people, had the promise of getting to the promised land. They could have been in there 39 years ago had they not rejected trusting God. But you remember, they decided that they wasn't going to trust God. And in Numbers chapter 13, God said they was going to wander for another 39 years, and they did, just exactly like God says. Most of them have died. Only those that were 20 years old and younger made it in, except Joshua and Caleb. The only two that was over 20 years old at that time. And so, some of the oldest people that are going in here would be 60 years old. The rest of them are younger. Joshua and Caleb is 80 and 83, respectively. They're going in as leaders. But most of them's died. Everybody's not made it. Now, I want to introduce a subject that most people are not familiar with. If a person, just like all of us, and I know that, you know, you've probably got friends and family that says you're not even saved because, you know, you keep Sabbath and you keep these Jewish feast days and you do all these Jewish things, so you're not even saved. I'm not questioning people's salvation. I know that at 12 years old in a Baptist church, under conviction from the Holy Spirit, I alone bowed before God, asked him to save me, and he did. He did something in my life that I could not have ever done whatsoever. I was saved by grace through faith, that not of myself. It was not of works. It was a gift of God. By grace, we're all saved. But I'm here to tell you that everybody's not going to receive the same rewards. That's just a fact. As a matter of fact, you won't hear this very often, even in New Covenant churches. If you'll hold your place in Deuteronomy and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul is explaining something that our New Covenant brethren really don't understand. All he's doing is giving a concept here of the Bema Seat, or what's called in church the Judgment Seat of Christ. But in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, let me start in verse 5. Now, for you to understand, I need to start in verse 1. Paul says to these people, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Messiah. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you," are you not fleshly? If you're reading King James, it says carnal. He goes on saying, "You're not walking like mere men. For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Well, before I read verse 5, could I say the same thing today when we're arguing about, well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Church of Christ, Church of God? Are you not fleshly? Are you not immature? Are you not still on the milk of the Word? And that's where we're at. I mean, we might as well just be honest about it. That's where we're at. Verse 5, he says, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we're God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Yeshua Mashiach. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And if the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." You see the concept that he gives here? He's not talking about salvation. We're talking about rewards. We're talking about the end. There is a special, special group of people in the last days. And I've said this, and you can say it in many different ways. You can call it the bride of the Messiah. You can call it the children of God, the sons of God. You can use whatever term or whatever illustration. This thing is so big, it's hard to pin it down. Look what Paul does in Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter number 8. Let me just say to you while you're turning to Romans chapter 8, that in Revelation chapter 19, Yeshua comes back. And it says, "The bride hath made herself ready. And she's dressed in this white, which is the righteousness of the saints." Not the righteousness he imputed to us. That's our salvation. But the deeds that we're judged for, you know, that we receive because of what we've done for him according to what he said. And then he talks about, "Blessed are those who are guests at the wedding." Well, everybody that goes to heaven are people who are saved, right? There's nobody goes to heaven that's not saved. Well, there's a bride and there's guests. There's two different groups of people. Paul explains it this way. Let me start in verse 12 of chapter 8 in Romans. He says, "So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" Now, I've tried to in the past show you And this is what Paul talks about in Galatians, and that's why it's so confusing to many people, because they don't understand the Hebrew mindset here. A son, Paul talked about over in Galatians chapter 4, was no different than a slave. As a matter of fact, the master would take his own son, he would put him under the authority of his bondservants, those men that served him but for the reason of love. And he would put that child under their authority. They would work the same as any other servant would in the household of the father. Even though he's the heir of everything, he learns how to serve the father for the reason of love. And when he comes of age, and when the father knows that he's come of age, then he's allowed to call him Abba, Father. Now, hired servants was not allowed to call the master father. They couldn't say Abba, Father. But the bondservant could. He had a right to do that. And so Paul is talking about, again, a special group of people. Now look what God's going to do with them. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs. Also heirs of God and fellow heirs with the Messiah. Excuse me. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, Paul is putting himself in a certain group. A group that's going to have the glory revealed to them. Look what he says in verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, there's many that would argue with you that every time somebody gets saved, they become the son of God. The sons of God are revealed in them just by making that profession, just because they believe in Yeshua. Well, the devil believes in one God, and he trembles, right? Well, what's this passage talking about? Verse 20 says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who is subjected to it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having this first fruits of the Spirit. I want you to remember that, the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about a time in the end when our bodies are redeemed. My spirit was redeemed when I was 12 years old. God has been in the process of saving my life ever since then. But one day he's going to save me from the very presence of sin when he takes us out. But the revealing of the sons of God is a special group of people for a special time. I believe it's in the day that we're living. I want to tell you something. I recently got an email from somebody, and I didn't realize this magazine had this article in it, even though the magazine was probably in my house. I never looked at it. In 2008, Time Magazine came out with the 10 ideas that would change the world in the future. The Hebrew Roots Movement, according to the author of Time Magazine, the Hebrew Roots Movement would change the world in the future more than money or politics. That's what Time Magazine said. And folks, these things are coming to pass that was prophesied in the Word of God. I could read to you in 1 Peter chapter 1. How that Peter talks about the sons of God being revealed. He don't call them the sons of God, but there's going to be somebody that's revealed in the last days that's going to do this very special thing. Now, go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. If you read the Torah portion today, again, you'll recognize this is something that we do every year at Sukkot. Our brother Judah, the Jews, they will do this every 3 years at Passover. This is only Orthodox that does this, and I'm not even sure all the Orthodox does it, but I know they do say these things. Look what he says in verse 1. Then it shall be when you enter the land. That's where the title comes from. And these titles are not made up. This was given by the Spirit of God to David. These Torah portions has been going ever since King David. Then it shall be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. Before I go on, you do realize that this is right at Passover. As soon as the children go in, into the land, they're going to keep Passover, remember? If you read the scriptures, you know that when they go in, that's the first thing they do. They only kept Passover in the wilderness one time out of those 40 years. And that was the second year that they was out, Numbers chapter 9. But now they're getting ready to keep Passover. This world is beginning to do Passover. They're beginning to understand the holy days of God and the significance they have and the meaning that they have behind them. When these pagan holidays that's been introduced into Christianity over the years, not even until 325 A.D. did any of the church do this. I mean, for the first 325 years until a Roman emperor named Constantine came along, everybody in the New Covenant church, under the New Covenant, kept the feast days of God. It was only a Roman ruler that changed them. So Jeremiah 16:19, God says that in the last days, in the context of the verses, in the last days the Gentiles would come, saying, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there's no profit. Folks, this world for the last 1,700 years has been passing down an inherited lie. What, a vicious lie? They've been taught something. They passed down what they've been taught. And it got changed a little bit, and they passed that down. It got changed a little bit, and they passed that down. And folks, the world's in a mess until they go back to the Word of God. Look at verse 3. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I can't resist this. This promise is for those people that went in during the time of Moses. The priesthood is established. They would go after they went in and bring some of the produce of the land at Passover time. We're going to do it at Tabernacles because that's when he's coming back. They would go to the high priest. When we go into the land, and I don't think it's that far off. I don't think it's been a few years off. When we go into the land and we bring this basket of first fruits to the high priest, guess who it's going to be? It's going to be Yeshua. He is the high priest. This promise now is to them. Now, I want you to notice closely. Verse 3, you shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time, and say to him. See, one of the 613 commandments of God is this commandment right here. You have to say this. You can't just ignore this. This is why at Sukkot, we ask you to bring a basket full of snacks and things like that. You'll see the purpose in a minute. But we ask you to bring that basket so that everybody can share in those things. And it's just kind of a type and shadow of what's to come. And it's to show how that we're revealing our heart that we care about everybody. We furnish the evening meal. And we ask everybody that comes to Sukkot just to bring their breakfast and lunch. What if there was somebody that come that couldn't afford the morning and evening or midday meal? Would you want to embarrass them? See, if we bring these baskets and it's there for everybody, nobody gets embarrassed and everybody has a joyous time, right? It's the whole purpose of what this is about. He says that we're to say to the high priest, I declare this day to Yahweh my Elohim that I have entered the land which Yahweh swore to our fathers to give us. Now, what you notice there, the man is admitting something. It's a prayer of gratitude. The reason he's doing this is he's admitting the only reason he's there is because of what God did. Now, you can plan on what you're going to brag about if you want to, but if you make it to the land, it's going to be because of what he did, not what you did. It's by his mercy. That's all it's going to be. So he says, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. When God swears something to you, folks, it's going to happen. Verse 4 says, then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us, and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terror, and with signs and wonders. And he's brought us to this place, and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. Now, before we go on, you need to understand, back in verse 1, then it shall be when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the fruit of all the produce of the ground from which you bring in from your land. This is talking about the Feast of First Fruits. This is something that everybody, all year long, when their barley crop come in, they would take a sample of it as they went to tabernacles, enough to make their own bread. But a tenth of that crop would be put back and held in their homes as being sacred for a time when they're going to bring that tithe, okay? When their wheat came in the summer, at time of Pentecost or Shavuot, they would have a tenth of that. When their grapes came in, when the pomegranates, when the figs, the dates, all the crop, they're putting back a sacred portion. And at the end of the year, what's the end of the year? Tabernacles, right? It's the end of the feast. They're going to bring this tithe. Now, I understand why our brother Judah in Judaism brings it in Passover, because that's when they was delivered. But I'm here to tell you, we're going to be delivered when he comes back at Tabernacles. The first thing, according to Zechariah chapter 14, that we're going to do when he comes back is keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and the whole world is going to learn for 1,000 years. If they don't come up, everybody, don't come up to Jerusalem and worship the king at the Feast of Booths, that's Tabernacles, they won't even receive rain for that year. That's when he's going to deliver us. Don't get into all the technicalities of these things, because I'm going to show you the concept of what he's doing here. Let me go back to verse 9. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord God has given you and your household. See who it's all for? It's for everybody. Why is he doing this? Now, you're going to recognize something in verse 12. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, and the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Before I go to verse 13, let me explain this to you, because most of us, we don't understand the concept of the Hebrew behind this. There's three different tithes as far as Judaism is concerned. They tithe in a three-year cycle. Now, the Levite gets the tithe. Okay, that's where the tithe went. In the second year, it's a little bit different. In the third year, they bring out all the tithe. The Levite still gets part. The widows and the orphans get part. So everybody will be taken care of. And all this is really doing is just revealing the kind of people they really are. God's people should be worried about and concerned about the welfare and the livelihood of everybody. I mean, I know we live in a world where it's all about me and nothing else. But that's not God's world. And the world we're going to is not like that. It's going to be about everybody. All right? Verse 12. Verse 13. You shall say, remember, we have to say these things. You shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion from my house, and also have given it to the Levite and to the alien, to the orphan and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments. I have not eaten any of it while mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor offered any of it to the dead. I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you swore to our fathers. Now, I don't know about you, but every year at Sukkot, when I bring my basket and I repeat this, I have thought about this long and hard before I say it. Because I'm coming and telling the Lord that I've kept your commandments. I've done what you said. And as I begin to think about all the things in my life, it makes me glad there was a Yom Kippur just 5 days before Sukkot. It makes me glad that I wanted to check up on myself. Because I'd hate to stand before the Lord and just make a lie, wouldn't you? You better not want to do that. Verse 16 is where it starts getting real important. This day, the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. See, when I tell you God says that you're to say this, that's a commandment. Just like thou shalt not kill is a commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a commandment. But this is a commandment too. You're to say this at certain times. You're to come before the high priest and say this. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared Yahweh. Anytime you see a word, the word Lord in your English text, and it's all capitals, like that word Lord, that's the name Yahweh. Now, our Jewish brethren call it Hashem, the name, but it is the name. It's Yahweh. You have today declared that Yahweh to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and listen to his voice. That's pretty serious. You know, by what you've just done, you've made an allegiance to God. If you're not real about this, you're standing in line to God. Did you ever read the story of Ananias and Sapphira over in Acts chapter 5? Didn't work out real well for them to lie to God, did it? It won't work out real well for you either. Verse 18. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you on high above all nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. God said the process is final now. You're going into the land, and my purpose is being fulfilled in you. Folks, let me tell you something. God is not on plan B. God didn't give the Torah to people, the law of God, in order for them to be saved. That was never the intention of giving the law of God. I try my best to keep the commandments of God, but that's not what saves me. It's his blood that saves me. Keeping his commandments is what brings blessing to my life and honor and glory to him. He has a purpose. And within this purpose to these ancient people that was going into the land, he's now accomplished that purpose. Hold your place in Deuteronomy. We'll be right back. Go with me to Exodus chapter 19. Children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt. 50 days ago, they come out at Passover. It's now Pentecost, what we call Shavuot. You remember Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit came in power upon the apostles there on the day of Pentecost. But God had come down, Yeshua had come down on the mountain and gave the Ten Commandments on that same day. So we're talking about the same effect here. And verse 1 of chapter 19 of Exodus says, in the third month, what year was this Deuteronomy talking about? The third year? It's the first fruits. What day was it that God made the trees and the fruit and the seed and all the vegetation that we're to eat? On the third day. Third day of creation. What day was it that Yeshua arose? On the third day. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. Is this just a coincidence? Or is God trying to show us something? Chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 1. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel." Now, folks, that's who we all are. Our New Covenant brethren in the church, they don't know this, but this is who they are. They said, "We've got the New Covenant," Jeremiah 31:31. Guess what it says? God says, "There's coming a day, behold, there'll be a New Covenant for the house of Israel and the house of Judah." That's who the New Covenant's for. Verse 4. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice." Now they're already saved, aren't they? They were saved by the blood of the Lamb on the other side of the Red Sea. They went through the Red Sea as a picture of baptism. Verse 5 says, "Now then, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then," not before, but "then, you shall be my own possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." God gave his purpose. It took 40 years, but in Deuteronomy chapter 26, he has shown us that these people that are going in are going to be his treasured possession. Jolene, go to Psalms 83 for me. Psalms 83, verse 1. "O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar." Now, folks, I don't know if you think this is an ancient psalm that was for some people long ago. This psalm is about our day. This is about the time that we're living in. This is what's going on right now. How many of you have heard or know anything about that the Palestinians, Mahmoud Abbas, is going to address the general, not the General Assembly, but the Security Council of the United Nations before the end of September? Let's see, today's the 17th. Not much time left in September, are they? You know what they're going to ask for? They don't want to recognize Israel as a state. As a matter of fact, the boss has already said they would never recognize Israel as a state, but they want the United Nations to declare them to be a state and divide the land and divide Jerusalem. That's going to cause problems. The reason that all of a sudden that a boss has got enough intestinal fortitude to do what he's doing is because of this psalm. Listen carefully to verse 2. "For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones." If you're reading King James there, it says hidden ones. I want you to look that word up again, Jolene. Do a Brown Driver Briggs search on it, if you would, for me. That word, hidden ones, or against treasured ones, 6845. The Brown Driver Briggs definition of that means to hide treasure, treasure, or store up. To hide treasure, treasure up. To lie hidden, to lurk, to be hidden, to be stored up, to hide from discovery. He's hidden something special. And Hasatan, Satan, knows, just like he hates God's people, what we call Jews, his hidden ones he hates too, his treasure. Wait a minute, what was it that God said over here in Deuteronomy chapter 26? "The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession." Hasatan knows what's going on in this world today. Go back to that word for me one more time. Psalms 83. Oh, you already got it. That word picture up there, if you understand how to do this, and we've got papers to show you how to do it, those are Hebrew words. That's first letter, not words, but letters. That first letter is a zadik. A zadik, it means a hook. It's an ancient picture of like a hook. But it carries the meaning, that letter, that word carries the meaning of to desire. It's like how many men, you know, we're older, we understand these phrases. I hooked myself a wife. It actually came from that very letter. They're hooked. It's like an ancient fish hook, if you will. But it can mean like desire. The second letter is a pe, which is a mouth. If you look at it, it looks like a man's head with a picture of his mouth there. It means to speak. And the last letter is a nun sophit. It's a nun that's at the end of a word, so it's made just a little bit different, but it still means the same thing. A nun means life. So the word picture is telling us there's some people that desire to speak life. They're the hidden ones. They desire to speak the Torah. Revelation chapter 12 plainly tells us that Satan is going to go after those. Revelation what? 12. You know, after they said the church is gone in the pre-tribulation rapture, which is not true. What they're saying is that Satan is going to come after the hidden ones. Those who desire to speak truth, because it says there they have a testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments. We're not denying that we're saved by grace, but we also keep his commandments because we want to be blessed and we want to honor him. Before we go back to Deuteronomy, go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Read you that little parable again. In verse 44, the kingdom of heaven, before I go on, that purpose that God had was what? He told them back there in Exodus chapter 19. He was going to make a nation out of them that believed in this specific Yahweh God, who by obeying him would be so blessed that the rest of the world would come to that God because of what he was doing for them. Now they went in. They turned their back on God. They failed. But God's plan is not foiled. He's going to make it happen during the thousand-year millennial reign. He's going to have a bride. That's a term to use just to show you about these people. Verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid it again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, the treasure's what he's after, isn't it? But he buys the whole field. He had found this treasure, and he went back and hid it again. Do you know this is the story of Yeshua? He knew from before the foundations of this earth who those people would be that believed him and obeyed his commandments. That was the treasure. He come and died for the sins of the whole world. The whole world is the field. But the treasured ones, the Zavon that I just showed you the word, are hidden ones. They're what? They're people who desire to speak life or to teach the Torah. Isaiah chapter 2, God plainly tells us that the Torah, the law of God, the Torah would go forth from Zion. And that literally, the word Zion can mean his hidden ones. They will go forth teaching that. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy now. Again in verse 18. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you. Did God keep his promise to these people? Absolutely. I mean, in chapter 29, where we end up the Torah portion for this week, and in verse 8 and 9, I think, or 9 and 10. No, it's 8 and 9. And we took their land and gave it to them in inheritance, the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. So keep the words of this covenant to do them that you may prosper in all that you do. And Moses said, look, God kept his word through all odds. I mean, can you imagine the odds that it would have been that God could have rescued that many people from Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world? Bring all those plagues upon Egypt. Bring them through the Red Sea without drowning them and then drowning Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. bring them and keep them alive through the wilderness, feed them with manna, not let their clothes wear out or their shoes wear out, and keep that promise. But he did. And so he's asking us, well, now, how about you keeping your promise? You've declared me to be your God. You said you'd keep my commandments. And so today, in verse 18, the Lord has declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he has promised you. Well, that's fine and well. God kept his word for them, but they failed. And their descendants got scattered all over the world, just like this Torah portion teaches us. As a matter of fact, when we get on over there, I'm going to show you where God prophesied, even during the time of Moses, that they would turn their back on God, their descendants would be scattered into another land. He even tells the events of 70 A.D. when the temple was destroyed and the Jews were sold into slavery. Many of them tried to take ships and go back to Egypt and walk back to Egypt and tried to sell themselves as slaves. And you know that historically, there's historical evidence that the Egyptians refused to even buy them as slaves, just like Moses had prophesied all that time before. There's literal historical evidence to show that. So God keeps his word, God keeps his promise. So what's the promise for us today? What's the promise for this generation? God didn't give up on this plan. He's still going to do it. This plan of putting a servant nation together who would obey him and keep his commandments, and he could so bless them that the rest of the world would see that that's the way to worship God. That's the way to come to him. What was it he told that woman at the well? He said, a day is coming, and now he is, when those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I see a lot of spirit worship going around the world today, but not a whole lot of truth. Because the truth is, they're not keeping God's commandments. Now, there's no commandments to keep except in the first five books of the Bible. That's what Yeshua taught about. You know, it just amazes me that so many of my New Covenant brethren said, oh, that book of Leviticus, that's, you don't mess with that. That's that old law stuff. Well, it's a funny thing to me that Yeshua quoted in the New Testament more from the book of Leviticus than he did anywhere else. That's a fact. So he thought it meant something. So what's the promise for us today? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 60. The Haftorah portion for today is found in Isaiah chapter 60. Very, very misunderstood passage. Starting in verse 1. I want you to realize this is literal. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the children of Israel in the first Exodus to watch God send those locusts, to watch God make it dark for 3 days and three nights? And I mean, people were so afraid of the darkness they wouldn't even move, and yet there was light up in Goshen. Remember that? The children of God had light, but not in Egypt. It's a dark, scary world. Do you know we're going to go through the same thing again? Look at verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth. Now, Jolene, I want you, if you would, to go to that word darkness and give me just the Strong's definition of that word darkness. The Hebrew word there is hoshek. It means to be dark. Literally, darkness. But figuratively, it means misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, darkness, night, obscurity. It is the world that God is describing in the last days. He has made a promise to those people that are going to be his treasured ones in the last days that they're going to be light. They're literally going to be light. Now you say, well, that could never happen. Well, how come it was that when Moses came off the mountain, people were afraid to look at him because his face shone? There's a light come on. He had to put a veil over his face. People couldn't even look at him. You might think these some kind of fantastic thing, but it's not. I mean, God's been telling us these things all the time. He says in verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. You know, that editor of Time magazine probably had it more right than he ever realizes. The Hebrew Roots movement is going to do more to change this world than money or politics. And it's getting ready to happen real soon. Now, we're going to come back to this right quickly. Since Jolene's got it up on the screen, it won't be that bad. She can come right back to Isaiah 64. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah, the 12th chapter. I'll start reading verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. Before I read any more, do you realize that you and I are alive when this prophecy is being fulfilled, and they're saying it's going to be fulfilled within this month? Now, whether that's going to happen or not, I don't know. You know, things could change. I understand that. But there is a siege coming against Jerusalem. Look in verse 2 again. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem. That word siege, Jolene, look it up for me. It's 4692. Brown Driver Briggs, yes. The Brown Driver Briggs says that that word is mazur. Don't you notice it's a Miam, Zodic, Zion, Resh. For those of you who studied that a whole lot, you just go ahead and write that down. But to siege means to enclosure, siege, entrenchment, siege work, siege, enclose. Siege works are around. Look at the root word that's from, Jolene, the verb 6696. You probably have to just punch in 6696 to get it. Jolene's really good at this. If anybody needs any help on learning how to use eSword, this is a very, very useful tool to study Scripture. Is it giving you a tough time? That's all right. 6696. Now here, remember that Mem, Zodic, Zion, Resh. The Mem's gone. This is the root word for it. And to get the true meaning of any Hebrew word, you have to go back to the root word. It means to bind, besiege, confine, cramp, to confine, secure, to shut in, besiege, to shut up, to enclose, to show hostility to be an adversary, treat as a foe, to form, fashion, delineate, is the root word. It doesn't necessarily mean like this picture that we've got from prophecy teachers around the years that all these armies have come together around Jerusalem and they, you know, they're laying a siege against it. This can be fulfilled by what they're doing at the United Nations. You understand this verse? Look again there in verse 2. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. When the siege is against Jerusalem, it'll also be against Judah. Please understand, this dividing of the land of Israel is the key is about dividing Jerusalem. They want to make Jerusalem the capital of the Palestinian state, East Jerusalem. Do you know where the Temple Mount is in Jerusalem? It's in East Jerusalem. God's not going to allow this, folks. It was in the land, the altar, the Holy of Holies would actually have been in the land that was called the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of the Temple Mount would have been in the land that was called for the tribe of Judah. God is not going to allow this. He said, I'll make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling. Now look at verse 3. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people, or all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. Don't you think it would be a good idea if everybody left this thing alone? But they're not. The nations of the world are gathering together at the United Nations Security Council before the end of September to decide to make this a state. No negotiations. They're going to get it their way. All kinds of threats going on. They're going to do it their way. Now, God's already promised when you do that, you're going to get hurt. It's not going to be a good thing when you try to divide Jerusalem. Now then, there's five member nations, permanent member nations in the UN. That's the United States, England, France, China, and Russia. We have veto power. Now the one thing we can look for, and I'm not saying which way is going to happen. I'm not trying to be a prophet or the son of a prophet. President Obama could veto this resolution that the Security Council makes. Or he could not. He could just simply say, well, sometimes friends disagree, and let it go. But he's kind of in a between rock and hard place right now. He's losing all kinds of chances to be reelected again next year. I saw in the news this week that he's seriously losing the Jewish vote. And the Jewish vote was solidly behind Obama in 2008. But he's losing that now. Whether he will veto that or not, I don't know. But if he don't veto it, this is going to happen immediately. If he does veto it, they're simply going to come back to the United Nations General Assembly and get two-thirds majority, and there's two-thirds of the world that hates Jerusalem, hates Israel, and they're going to pass this. We're right on the doorstep of Zechariah chapter 12 being fulfilled. I said that to say this. Go back with me to verse 3. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. How they gather against it? United Nations. Verse 4. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness. Now, we can look these words up, and I'm not going to take the time to do it. What I'm telling you is, God says when this happens, the whole world is going to go crazy. In ignorance, the whole world is going to be plunged into spiritual darkness. What does he say over in Isaiah chapter 60? For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. We're right on the verge of this happening, folks. Go back to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 4. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness. I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the clans of Judah like a firepot among the pieces of wood and a flaming torch among the sheaves, so they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord also will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Do you know that could literally be the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the battle of Gog and Magog? Because the world is going to declare Israel has got a God that takes care of them. Because there's going to be armies. You remember what I read over in Psalms 83? These people have planned to do this. They're going to come against them. Well, Ezekiel just puts it in a different way. They're going to come down from the north, which that word don't mean the direction, really, if you look it up in the Hebrew. And he literally is telling them that 5/6 are going to be killed. And everybody's going to stand back and say, Israel's got a God. You'd have thought they figured that out in 1967, wouldn't you? Did you know that in 1967, in the Six-Day War, the Arab soldiers that come against Israel outnumbered the citizens of Israel, men, women, and children? The soldiers, the Arab soldiers, outnumbered them 20-1, and in 6 days, they were defeated. There is a God in Israel. And we think that we can thumb our nose at him. And that's exactly what the whole world's doing, our country included. Folks, our country has turned, at least the political climate has turned against Israel in the last 2 years. This is a scary verse. Let's go back to Isaiah 60. Here's the promise. He's telling who? Those hidden ones, those treasured ones, those that desire to speak the truth or speak life. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and he and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to your brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about you and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant. And your heart will thrill and rejoice because of the abundance of the sea will be turned to you and the wealth of the nations will come to you. What was God's plan for his people that would obey him and keep his commandments? They would be made a nation of priests and of kings and would be so blessed that the rest of the world would know what God would do if they just followed. That's always been God's purpose. And it's your choice. That's what the Torah portion, when we get back to it, you'll see that's what the Torah portion is about. Do you want to be a part of that or not? It's your choice. God said, I set before you life and death. He says, choose life. Verse 6, he goes on to say, a multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They'll bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will be ministered to you. They'll go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify the glorious house. Then he asked the question, who are these that fly like a cloud? Oh, surely stuff like that couldn't happen. I mean, y'all been watching The Matrix too much, right? Well, hold your place in Isaiah and go with me to Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 29, he's talking about the Antichrist here. He says, at the appointed time, he will return and come into the south, but this last time, it will not turn out the way it did before. For ships of Kittim will come against him. Therefore, he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant and take action. A New American Standard says take action. If you're reading King James, it says, and do exploits. The term really means there to do wondrous, miraculous type things. And the Antichrist is going to be able to do that. He's got a false prophet that can call fire down from heaven, remember? He's going to be able to do miraculous things. And doing these miraculous things, he's going to be doing them against who? People that love the covenant, because he hates the covenant. The hidden ones. Look in verse 31. No, back up verse 30. For ships of Kittim will come against him, therefore he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant and do exploits. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Do you realize that there's going to be people forsake the Holy Covenant? Because most New Covenant believers believe they're going to be taken out in a pre-tribulation rapture, and they're not. They're going to be faced with taking the mark of the beast. It scares me to death when I read this. Because I know what he's capable of. So he'll come back and show regard for those who forsake the covenant. Did Paul not say that before the coming of the Lord, before the rapture took place, that there'd be a great apostasy, a great falling away? That's what Daniel's saying. Verse 31 says, forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice. Wait a minute. If they do that, that means there's some kind of a peace treaty signed with Israel. There's an altar went back up. Their sacrifices, the morning and evening sacrifices being done. It goes on to say, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. Here's part I like. But the people who know their God will display strength. And if you're reading King James, it says, and do exploits. Why could Isaiah 60, verse 8, not be right? They're going to be able to do wondrous, miraculous things. You realize that to get through what we're going to have to go through, God is going to have to do miraculous things through his people just like he did in the early church. Didn't Peter raise somebody from the dead? didn't the disciples do great miraculous things of healings and all kinds of things? And they'd only had a foretaste of the Spirit of God poured out upon them. See, the day of Pentecost was a foretaste of Joel chapter 2 being fulfilled. There is a day coming when God said he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. That's getting ready to happen. We're in the time when this scripture is going to be fulfilled. Let me go back to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 8. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold for them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. Folks, it's bad right now. Does God keep his promises? This is the promise. The promise to those who will keep his commandments. Those who are saved by his blood and keep his commandments. Verse 12 says, for the nations and the kingdom will not serve you, will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together, the beauty of the palace of my sanctuary, and I shall make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflict you will come bowing to you, and all those who despise you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. Where have I heard that before? You ever heard anything like that? Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Let me start in verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, or could we say the church of brotherly love, real brotherly love, that's what the last days believers that have his testimony and keep his commandments is supposed to be. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. You know, that's kind of like what that article in Time said. This Hebrew roots thing, you know what that author said about it? I read the article today. The author said about it, this is like opening a genie. You can't get it back in the bottle. Once you hear the truth of Torah, you cannot stop it. I know there's a lot of people trying, and Satan is trying his best, but he cannot stop this. Does that mean that we won't be persecuted? Good gosh, no. That's what's going on now. Verse 8. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no man can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. I'll make them come and bow down at your feet. Gosh, that's exactly what Isaiah said. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 14, it says, the sons of those who afflict you will come bowing to you, and all those who despise you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. I don't need to read the rest of the verses. You're supposed to read that today. How many of you are suffering persecution right now? How many of you lost family members because of this? All of us. Friends have forsaken us. People said everything in the world about us. You know what Paul meant when he was talking about over in Philippians chapter 3? He said, I've not attained yet, but I press forward toward the high calling of God in Messiah. You know what he was talking about? Attaining to this revealing of the sons of God. It's worth it, folks. That's what he was talking about, and Hebrew mindset, it makes perfect sense what he was trying to tell us. We're not trying to gain salvation. We're trying to gain this position that we can have many crowns to lay down at his feet. That's what it's all about. It's about bringing glory to him. That's what it's always been about. But it's tough. I want you to go, before we go back to the Torah portion, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. I forget every once in a while. We need to be reminded of this. I know this sometimes is very discouraging, especially for those who are just coming into it. Listen, you're in company tonight of people who have been thrown out of their churches, some thrown out of their families, some's been divorced because of this. We even had recently somebody that was going to another congregation that, you know, wants to believe in the one house theory, that it's just Judah, you know, don't have anything to do with us, was asked not to come back simply because they come here and because they like this teaching. I mean, you get that stuff all the time. That's just part of the suffering we have to do now. Remember what Paul said about the revealing of the sons of God? He said, I can't even compare the glory. He said, these present sufferings, I can't even compare them with the glory that God's going to show us in. That don't mean you don't suffer. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting verse 14. Paul said, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Messiah and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Messiah to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now Paul said, look, I'm going to give you an illustration here. You're a fragrance. You're a fragrance to people that are being saved, and the ones that don't want this, you know, the ones that are against, you're a fragrance there also. So he goes on, verse 16. To one the aroma from death to death, and to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we're not like many peddling the word of God, but as for from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Messiah in the sight of God. You know, we're not going to ever be a mega church. We're not making money off of this. We're not peddling the gospel. We're not peddling some kind of new thing. But simply because of this, the people, isn't it amazing the people that sees the truth that God opens their eyes to? This is the most wonderful thing in the world. I mean, you know, we can sit around and talk about this hour upon hour upon hour. That's what we do as a code. But you do realize there's some other people out there that think you stink. You got an odor from death to death. Now, I'm saying that to share something with you. If the editor of Time Magazine is right, and it's happening, folks, this thing is growing. People are every day coming into the understanding that God has opened their eyes every day. Do you not believe that the denominational system that's set up, especially the Roman Catholic Church, is not going to come down hard on this? When people start doing what God says instead of what the denomination says. I mean, there's over 3,000 denominations in the United States alone. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but somebody's got to be wrong. Right? That can't all be right, but I know this book is right. Go back with me to Deuteronomy. Oh, man, I got to hurry. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Got to go through this quickly. Verse 1, then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I'm commanding you today. Didn't say keep part of them. Didn't say pick and choose, did he? It says, keep all the commandments which I'm commanding you today, so it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of this Torah, this law. When you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones. Do you know there's a place at Shechem? There's two little hills there that they call mountains, called Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. You remember Yeshua talking to that woman at the well? She said, you people say that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but our fathers say that we're supposed to worship at Mount Gerizim. This is the place he was at. And he's commanding them here when they get into the mountain to place something on Mount Ebal. Verse 4. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones as I'm commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer it on burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. You see, that's where the Samaritans get that Mount Gerizim is the place you're supposed to worship. They didn't go no farther than this. But look at verse 8. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. Then Moses and Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, be silent and listen, O Israel. If you ever listen to anything, listen to what he's about to say. Keep your mouth shut and listen to this. Then Moses and Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, when you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the works of the hands of the craftsmen, and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed is the one who dishonors father and mother, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who misleads a blind person on the road, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who distorts justice due an alien, an orphan, or a widow, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt. All the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any animal, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, amen. You notice that last one, he says, there's no neutral. You don't get to stand on the sideline. You're either in or out. You're either cursed or blessed. Why did you just give us these 12? This is not the Ten Commandments. These are part of the 613 commandments, but why does he give us these? Look at verse 15. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. Secret. All these are secret sins. See, everybody just cares about what they appear to be in other people's eyes. God knows what you're doing. God knows if you're really serving him, if you're serving an idol or you're really serving him. These are secret sins. I mean, you know, you don't, verse 20, curse is one who lies with his father's wife. You're not going to do that in open, are you? These are secret things, things that people think they're getting away with. I mean, you might know how to talk the talk. You might know how to say the Hebrew words. You can sing the Shema so beautifully. But how you really live it? Because you'll never be more in public than you are in private. See, God wants you to understand you're not getting away with anything. The trick is to truly change your life. And you change your life by allowing the Holy Spirit to do it, just admitting you're wrong. I mean, look at some of these sins here. Look at verse 19. Cursed is he who distorts justice due an alien or an orphan or a widow. You know, you don't even know how to do that without knowing what the Torah says. You can't find that in the New Testament. You can find some principles, but you can't find what the law says about it. I mean, some people think, well, that's not my business. The government's supposed to do that. The welfare system takes care of them. Well, now, wait a minute. Hold your place there and go with me to Exodus 22. What does the law say about it? Exodus chapter number 22. Verse 21. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I'll surely hear his cry, my anger will be kindled, and I'll kill you with a sword. That's pretty serious, isn't it? God says, this is what I'm talking about. Look back in Deuteronomy 27. Verse 18. Cursed is he who mistreats or misleads a blind person on the road. Who in the world, a blind person trying to feel their way down the road, would misdirect them? He says, cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. Who in the world would do that? What kind of a cruel person would do that? I mean, I see people all the time, they call themselves messianic. It says that they keep the Torah. And they take every opportunity they can to be cruel to other people. And here's what bothers me. I see people do this all the time. And you know, finally when somebody's had enough of their cruelty and they say something, oh, I was just kidding. No, you're lying. You're just doing something in secret. You're mistreating that other person, and you're no different than somebody that would mislead a blind person. You think it's funny. That's why somebody will do that and they'll say, well, I was just kidding. No, he wasn't. Let's look at another one. Verse 24. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. Now, I'd like to know how you can do that. How could I strike Gene in secret? Is he not going to know it? I can go over here to somebody else and talk behind his back and I'm striking him. I can destroy his character. I can murder his character in secret. And a lot of people, there's a lot of people. Let me tell you something. I learned a long time ago. Now, a whole lot of people don't like it. But what you see is what you get. I'll say to your face exactly what I'll say behind your back. If you don't want to hear it, don't ask. I mean, that's the way we ought to live our lives. I'm not trying to be harsh or mean. I'm really not. But I'm telling you that we have to follow what the Torah says. Let's go to chapter 28 right quick. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall be in your city, and blessed shall be you in the country. Last week's Torah portion will be when you go out, and this one's when you come in. You'll be blessed everywhere you go. I wish I had the time. We just don't have the time to go through our lesson, the Hebrew words. But if you'll take a careful study of this, it will amaze you. If you'll do some word pictures there, like the word where he said you'll be the head and not the tail. Look the word tail up and do a word picture, word study on it. Blow your mind. God is hidden all kinds of things here. And then he finally tells us, all right, I'll keep my word. I'll make a promise. I'll bless you if you'll obey me. But he said, now I'll curse you if you don't. Jump over to verse 27. The Lord will smite you with boils of Egypt, with tumors, and with scab, and with itch, and there you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you with madness. Is that not what he said over in Zechariah? Isn't that exactly what he said would happen to this world? Go to verse 64. This is why it takes all week to study the Torah portion. You got all this to do on your own this week. Verse 64 says, moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. Gosh, that happened just like he said, didn't it? First in the Babylonian captivity, and they come back and they didn't obey God. So in 70 AD, the Jews got scattered all over the world. Verse 65 says, among those nations you shall find no rest. There will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. And so your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you'll be in dread day and night, night and day, and shall have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, would that it were evening. And at the evening you'll say, would that it were morning. Because of the dread of your heart, which you dread for the sight of your eyes, which you will see. The Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships, and by the way about which I spoke to you, you will never see it again. Can I remind you that this was 3,500 years ago? And this verse literally took place in 70 AD. Verse 68. The Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships by the way which I spoke to you. You will never see it again. And there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies and male and female slaves, but there will be no buyers. Historical fact. God keeps his promises. Simply put, God just keeps his promises. Do you want to be in life? Or do you want to go through this thing by yourself? Talking to some people at work this week, and I do this in every way that I try to get them to understand. You know what I'm beginning to see in most of my New Covenant brethren? Now, they're saved. They've got eternal life just like I have. They believe that this pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, a false doctrine, by the way, is going to save them. That they don't have to worry about taking the mark of the beast. They don't. Got one dear friend that told me, well, I'm not worried about that. He said, you know, the church will be gone, and I'll be gone before any of that takes place. But I've read you verses tonight that contradict what that doctrine teaches. That doctrine's not in the Bible. What scares me to death, people who know so little about the Word of God also know so little about God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says, if a man says he knows God and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. Now, he might think he's getting away with something. He might think he's getting by. He may think just because he believes that. And I often wondered, when did truth become truth just because somebody says so? It doesn't, does it? These people that I've talked to, I can see they're convinced. They tell me they're not going to take the mark of the beast. And what they're saying is, in my own strength, I won't take the mark of the beast. I'd be scared to death to even think that, much less make that mistake. The only way that we can survive what's coming up, this world going into madness, is to be one of his hidden ones, his treasured ones that he's going to pull out, and he's going to bless to use them. It's not for our sake. It's for our brother. We become the firstborn. The firstborn don't get all this stuff so he can have more. The firstborn gets all this stuff so he can redeem his brother. God doesn't need us. He doesn't. He's just given us an opportunity to enter into his plan. What was God's purpose? Together, a servant nation together, put them in a place where they could be so blessed the rest of the world would see it. God's not give up on that plan. When you enter in, are you ready to say before the Lord that you know his commandments and you keep his commandments? Would you pray with us? Our Heavenly Father and God, tonight we thank you so much for your love and your mercy. And our prayer is tonight, Lord, that the Holy Spirit has been our teacher, that people have not just heard the voice of a man, but they actually seen your words and your spirit spoke truth in their soul. I ask, Heavenly Father, tonight that you would lead us and direct us in these days that we're living, in these fearful times, and give us confidence that we're the very ones that can mature to be able to call you Abba Father. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that no matter what other people are doing, that we would think about these secret sins that's in all people's lives, and that we would repent of them, that our lives would be transformed, that we would be ready to go into that land. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be the ones, and that each person that hears our voice today would have that desire put in them by the Holy Spirit to bring honor and glory to you. What you do for us, Father, will not fail to thank you for it. We ask it in Yeshua's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Folks, could I show you one more verse before we leave tonight? Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Yeshua has arose from the grave. He's shown himself to his disciples and many other people over the last 40 days. He's on the Mount of Olives and he's about to ascend back. And in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, so when they had come together, these are his disciples, now they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? They knew that God was one day, had promised in Ezekiel chapter 37, Isaiah, Jeremiah, that he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They knew that. They've been taught that all their life. And they're asking Yeshua, is it at this time? Well, it wasn't. It wasn't at this time. But it is this time. We're living in the day when God's getting ready to restore the kingdom to his nation that he calls Israel. Do you want to be a part of Israel? God bless you. We'll see everybody next week. Continue to remember, please, if you would, to pray for Charlie. Hopefully he'll be back with us next week if he's able to. He's getting around pretty good now. God bless you. We'll see everybody next week.